Acts, in the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Christ, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall be received power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Turn for a parallel passage to this, Luke chapter 24. As we noted last week, the author, the writer, under inspiration of God, of the Acts of the Apostles is Luke. And we see the corresponding, the connection between the end of Luke and the first part of Acts. But for our use and edification this morning, let's just read in the 24th of Luke and starting in verse 44. And Christ is appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. This is after his resurrection. In verse 44, and Christ said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And then it goes on to recount that as he was speaking to them, he was carried up into the heavens, which we will see, Lord willing, next week. We'll look at that in this passage in Acts. But this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And I began to look at that and think about that. Well, what exactly are the Acts, are the actions that are spoken of? Now, we'll get more into that as we study this, but we've looked at this, I don't know, about 10 years or longer ago. But what are the Acts of the Apostles? Well, verse 8 said that when you receive power, or after you receive power of the Holy Ghost, He's come upon you, you're going to be witnesses unto me. If that is the directive, to be a witness of the person, the work, the righteousness, the deity, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ. If that was the charge for them, the early New Testament church, it will be well and certainly good enough for us here this morning. People I hear all the time, I don't know, you know, and usually from adults, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. You know, you hear that. Or I hear, I'm 48 years old. Don and I were talking about that, you know, we're getting, you know, every time we see one another, it's grayer, you know, and less, I've got less hair. He, you know, he's got the same amount, but it's changing colors. But I hear people that I work with that don't know what their purpose in life is. This before us, this passage before us, this book before us, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But we could say, we could go back into Genesis, in Nehemiah or Isaiah, and look at their actions and their acts. And it all has a central theme. Speak, live for, honor, and glorify Christ. We are not called pastors and preachers. We're not called, as I mentioned before, we're not called to be politicians. We stand behind this pulpit. It isn't going to happen. Not called to be comedians. We're not called to be, but we're called to speak of Christ. And that's, if it is the early New Testament church directive, it is most certainly good for us here as well. What does it mean to be a witness for Christ? Well, first things first, before we get into that in verse 8, he said that they would be, as it's called in verse 3, or verse 4, the promise of the Father. That's the only place in the Scriptures that that is used, that terminology, the promise of the Father, and specifically speaking about the Holy Ghost coming upon the brethren here. So, before we get into what it means to be witnesses for Christ, let's look at the first thing. Before you can be a witness for Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, God's grace must come upon you. And this is a special time in this directive, in this writing here, historically, to show forth the gifts and to confirm the things which Christ had said. It was a special time in the apostolic days of the gifts that they would receive. However, there's a greater application, a greater meaning. That is that every chosen, elect sinner must be quickened, regenerated by the Holy Ghost before they can serve, worship, or be witness. You want to know why? Maybe your neighbor, or you want to know why? Maybe others that you've spoken with. They can't be a witness for Christ. They try, but it's not because God has not saved them through the preaching of the gospel, through the impartation of the Spirit of God's grace. If you've got to know Him whom you believe. And how do you believe? It's by the supernatural gift of God's grace. So the greater application is every chosen elect sinner must receive, must have the Holy Spirit quicken the things of this book in order for we can say anything. You know, the old saying is you can't tell about somebody that you don't know any more than you can tell about a place that you haven't been. You can't do it. You can't do it. The sacred third person of the Blessed Trinity must open the heart to the truth of Christ before we will ever be a true witness of His grace, of His glory, and of His gospel. I got a, wasn't a letter, it was a Christmas card from a cousin who's thinking about becoming a minister. What did I think of that? Well, I don't think much of it, but I haven't responded yet. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I had a gentleman, and I've told you this before, I had a gentleman when I worked for the city, came up to me and he heard I was a preacher, and they call you reverend, and I just say, no, yeah, I stop right there. No, I'm not a reverend. It's the only reference to a reverend in this whole book is to God. So I say, no, just call me Drew. Well, I understand you're a preacher, and I think that would be neat if I want to be a preacher. Well, do you have any words of encouragement for me? And I thought about what Henry Mahan's told so many folks. I told him to just run like crazy. Run away. Run away. He was Pentecostal, so he didn't understand what he was. He had no witness. He had no ability to witness because God had not given him the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Well, then we come to another section before we get into what it is to be his witness. Just in passing, I noticed here that in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then, so they're listening to all this, And they're gathering all this information. And look at what they say in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked Christ, saying, Lord, what or will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He's talking about being a witness to them. He's talking about preaching to them. He's talking about receiving the gifts from the Holy Ghost. And they want to know if he's going to restore the kingdom. And his answer is, tenderly, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Now, the reason why I wasn't going to say much about this morning, but the reason why I added it in is I was looking this over and over again last night, is because situations that I have at work and situations that you come in at work and situations maybe with your neighbors or family, children or whatever it might be, we get anxious and so concerned about things we have no control over. They wanted to know if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And he just said, it's just not for you. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for your children. Don't bring them under the earshot of the gospel. Raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Do your jobs as under the glory of God. Pay your bills. Be responsible. But all this other stuff that we worry about, we have no control over. Submit to the fact that he is Lord for you. He comforts his people knowing the fact that he's on his throne. He's sovereign. He rules and he reigns and he's in charge. You know, what about this? What about, I don't know. What about, I don't know. What about this country? What about the economy? What about oil markets? What about, it's not for me to know. He'll take care of his own. And he focuses their attention to what we're here for again anyway. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. Well, turn to 1 John chapter 1. A witness is the word, that word is what, where we get our word martyr from. Martyr from. Pretty well selling out, lock, stock, and barrel to the cause of Christ. But here's a witness, and I'm going to read you a note on this from one of the men I was studying from. He says it very well, witness. But let's look at what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what a witness is and what they do. That which was from the beginning, which we, that is the apostles, we and anyone who believes have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For this life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know something about grace, tell it. Now, years ago, when I'm used to preaching to groups like this or smaller, and this guy's at Scott Richardson's, and he had invited me up there to preach, and it was like 80 people. And I was just like, oh, I can't, this is... And he said, well, what's the matter? I said, I've, you know... He goes, he looked at me with his eyes and he just said, brother, just tell us what you know. Well, I don't understand all the things about election. Do you understand Christ who chose you? I don't understand the implications and the total ramifications of his glorious predestinating work in his purpose and decrees of grace before the foundation of the world. I don't either. But do you know of him who purposed these things? Tell of him. A witness. A witness is one who accurately and honestly relates to others that which he has heard with his own ears, seen with his own eyes, and felt and experienced in his own heart. He does not relate secondhand information. He declares only what he himself knows to be true. It is the privilege, responsibility, and honor of every believer to be a witness for Christ in his generation. This is every believer's calling and vocation in this world. Every true Christian is a missionary. Every true believer is an evangelist. Every true follower of Christ is a preacher. Every true child of God is his witness. Christ's witnesses are his martyrs, people who lay down their lives in the cause of Christ. Go ahead, work your job so that you can pay the expenses of life. But do not forget that your calling, your life's work, is to be his witness. Let nothing interfere with that. And I add this quote, this is my favorite quote from Henry Mahan. Now, I've been tinkering in these one-liners. It gets me every time I read it. Never neglect the spiritual because of pressing demands of the temporal. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? I like that. And that's what it is to be a witness for Christ. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 24 and let's see some specific things about being witnesses for Christ. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. To be a witness for Christ. What does this include? Many things and more than this, but it does include these things. And Christ said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. To be a witness of Christ is just like Moses and all the brethren in the Old Testament. It's to speak in this book about Christ. One old preacher said the job of the preacher, the job of the reader of this book is to find Christ in the passage, to find him as quickly as you can. And on Wednesdays we've been in Genesis. And there's great lessons, great teachings, great Bible class, Sunday school for the little kids in Genesis. But every passage we go through, every of those lessons, we see Christ. Whether it's Isaac, whether it's Jacob, we're on Joseph now. These are all pictures of Christ. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all Old Testament prophets wrote and spoke of Christ, about his birth, his deity, his ministry, his miracles, his death. And there is only one gospel, one true religion, one way to glory, and it is all by, through, and because of Christ. That's what it is to be a witness to Christ, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, to see him. To see him. Verse 45. Then opened Christ he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. To be a witness of Christ is to be blessed of God, to have our minds and our hearts opened to the Scriptures. Open to the Scriptures. Just the phraseology there says grace. You didn't, oh, I understand this because I've got a PhD in theology. Actually, most doctors of divinities that I've talked to, you know, you go over to SIU or you go, I don't know if they've got it here at SEMO, but religious studies, you talk to those guys and they're just wacko. You know, just much learning has made them mad. But when he opens the Scriptures, you speak of him. It's not me this, it's not my church. That's what I love about these preachers that we have in and these pastors that we've had in that you know. You don't hear them calling, well, this is my church. Or this is, they know that God has raised them up, he's raised me up, and he can take us out. Just like that. So while we're here, let's be a witness to him. He opened the Scriptures. If it's not in this book, and when people are preaching and you're hearing somebody speak and they're giving a nice lecture or they have good oratorical skills, but if they're not coming from this book, the Scriptures, Christ opened their mind to the Scriptures so they could see him. If they're not preaching from this book, don't listen to them. I work for some very good moral people that own the company that I work for. I mean, they're the best bosses I've ever had. They're Mormons. They don't have a clue. All they see this is a book of morality. We see this book is covered in red, that scarlet thread from beginning to end, and that thread is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I must have or I'll never see glory. To be a witness of Him. He opened the Scriptures. That word is just the phraseology, is that all of grace. This, the Scriptures, and Christ in the Scriptures is our life. It's our food, our breath, our desire. Verse 46, thirdly, He says, "And He said unto them, thus it is written that it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day." What is it to be a witness for Christ? It's to speak of His passion. It behooved Christ to suffer. His passion. That word behooved, I like to look up these words when I'm looking at them, because we don't, who uses behooved anymore? I looked it up. It's of necessity. Christ must of necessity suffer, bleed, and die. Well, then you got to ask yourself, anybody that's listening asks, why do you got to do that? Because you and I are so vile, we're so corrupt, we're so full of sin, and He's so righteous. Now you're speaking of Him and your necessity to be redeemed by His blood. He must lay down His life for sin and uncleanness, our sins and our uncleanness, because the law demanded it and His holiness expected it. A perfect life sets up the perfect death and therefore sets in motion and in stone the perfect redemption. He must be raised from the grave, because if He's not raised from the grave, there's no salvation. So we preach His passion. It behooves Christ to suffer. And He raised from the dead on the third day. That's what it is to be a witness for Him. He must raise from the grave. If He doesn't, no salvation. No glory to be had apart from it. No honor in the purpose and decree of God without it. Verse 47. We see the next thing, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, with the resurgence, whatever term I want to use, of Islam, and our leaders, especially our religious leaders, Graham and all them, they're trying to be all congenial and reconciliatory. They're trying to say, oh, we're all saying the same thing. No, we're not. I don't think I added anything when I read and that repentance and remission of sins, that's our problem, sins, should be preached in His name. Muhammad? Joseph Smith? No. Buddha? His name. As we'll see in Acts, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. To be a witness of Him. What Him are we talking about? Remember when Don was here, he said this is a hymn book? H-I-M? It's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. We preach repentance and remission of sins. Repentance, that's simply, the Greek for that is a reversal of one's thoughts or decisions. And that's exactly what he does. You're going the way of free will works. You're going the way of self, easy believism, decisionalism, whatever it might be in this country. These are the main things. Or walking it out. I did something for Jesus. That's the way you thought. And then he shows you the gospel. He shows you his glory. And he takes that mind and that heart and he pulls that out. And you're just like, that's not how God saves. That's how I thought I saved myself. He reverses that thought process, he reverses, gives you a new heart, and you're in agreement. You know what the word fellowship, part of that word fellowship, to be in agreement? Was it Amos? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, you know, I hadn't seen Don in years, and you come in, we just kind of pick up where we left off. Why? Because we're two are, when they're agreed in the gospel. Now, if he didn't understand the gospel, or I didn't, might be able to talk about our old SIU days. We might be able to talk about the weather, talk about different things. But where two are agreed. And he will make us, cause us, thankfully, to be in agreement with what he says about his son and about our sin. Repentance. It's a reversal of one's thoughts and decisions. And remission is, the word remission is freedom or pardon. And I like that because in my old religion, being a Methodist, in my old religion, being a four-point Calvinist and all these other things, my old religion, being reformed, there was no freedom in that. Always somebody always peeking over your shoulder, always seeing if you're doing the right things. But oh, when you see Christ, the truth shall set you free, and you'll be free indeed. Free to what? Serve Him, worship Him, and adore Him. The sinner must be convinced and confessed, be turned away from one self and to be turned to the other, Christ. An acknowledgement and an active realization that we are poor, blind, and helpless, and is a blessed realization that in Him is life, happiness, peace, and joy. You know, joy, you know, we talk about this season, everybody's, I know it's pagan and I know all this other stuff as far as the history of Christmas, but it's great. I like it. You know, I like it. I like people be getting together and seem to be, you know what I mean? There's these people, they try to be good. And for whatever that's worth, that's fine. And I remember old Maurice Montgomery saying one thing. He says, whether historically Christ was born on the 25th, there's, you know, probably not, all these different things. He says, but it makes people think about a Redeemer once a year. Can't get away from it. Now, I know in this political correct society, they're trying to. That's all right. Our God's on the throne. He's on the throne. Blessed remission of sins. That includes forgiveness, acceptance with God, peace, joy, happiness, all in Him. We sing that chorus. My sins are all taken away. Have you heard what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. And I tell you what, if you ever experience that, like old Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, if you ever experience that burden that he carried around, which was his sin, and he went to the law, he went to Mount Sinai, and that thing just got heavier. And when he finally went through that gate, because evangelists told him to go, that's not the way of salvation, that's the way, and he went through that narrow, wicked gate, and he looked up at Calvary, he looked at that one hanging on a cross, and as he raised up that burden, it fell off. And if God ever removes that burden, and I know we still sin, and I know we still struggle, but there's a peace that passes all understanding. People can browbeat you. Your boss can kick you when you're down. They can do all those things. But they cannot rob the inner joy and peace that comes from knowing He's given you repentance and remission of sins. Lastly, verse 47 in Luke. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Where are we to be witnesses? We are to be witnesses to whom? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All that we meet or come into contact with, starting right here in Jackson. Starting right there in Patton. Starting right there in Houston. In Jerusalem, it's just the way it usually is. Start right here. You want to know, I think that the gospel was so hated right there, and that Jerusalem was such a mess of religion. Start right here. The prophet's usually not accepted in his own country, so don't be surprised if they frown at you, they tell you to show you the door, but that's okay. Because are we to make friends? Yeah, make friends. Should you try to be friendly? Yeah, a friend must be friendly. You know, a friend, in order to have friends, must show himself friendly. Should you try to do right by your neighbors? Absolutely. Your children? Absolutely. Your parents? Absolutely. Your grandparents? Absolutely. But not at the expense of being his witness. Do not let the pressing demands of the temporal override the more important things of the spiritual. Right here in Jackson, in spreading that wonderful yet sobering news of Christ and him crucified to everybody that will hear. So I close with this thought. We're not really interested in denominations or getting people to think our way, but to tell of him and give him all the glory. And if folks hear this message by his grace, they will come out of false religion, and they will embrace him, and they will embrace us. People say, well, that when you tell the truth, well, that's not very loving. Actually, the most love you could show anybody is to tell them the truth. Speaking the truth in love. That's what Paul says. Now, I've done it, and you've done it, because we're so weak. You're going to believe this gospel or else, bam, you know, walk around. I heard somebody call the early people are converted or whatever. They call it the cage stage. You know, you need to be locked up because they just want to shake everybody into a submission. Be witnesses of him. Speak the truth, because they can't believe it if they don't hear the truth. Speak it in love. All the time knowing what you are, what you were, what I am, what I was. One who actually could care less about the gospel, let alone stand up and try to talk about him. Because I was just in it for myself, for what I could gain, for what I could do. Bless God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit for that marvelous gospel of his free, sovereign grace. Ron, would you close this, please?